weeks on worship. And the Bible says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. We've talked about how the Lord is worthy of our worship, and what we shouldn't worship, and how we should worship, and why he's worthy of our worship. And today we're going to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ and the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ. I got something here that I have to say before I get preaching, and I apologize for messing with the flow here, but I neglected to tell you, Brother Chadley, his brother, had a seizure this morning, and he's in the hospital, and it doesn't look good. And I should have mentioned it when I mentioned the other thing to pray about. The guy kind of has made a profession of faith, but Chadley really isn't sure. But we definitely want to keep him in prayer today. And so we'll pray for him when we ask the Lord to bless the sermon. But I wanted to bring that up to you. You know, Chadley always sits over here and real faithful. And so he's at the hospital this morning. And so we want to keep him in prayer. John chapter 5, and look what our Lord says here in John chapter 5 and verse 23, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, from the very beginning of his ministry, received worship. Remember, Christ said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And we must remember that the Lord will get worship either now or later. You can bow now, or you can bow later, but you're going to bow. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. And Paul, then, that's a quote from Isaiah. And yet Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And there will come a day when those who have not yet bowed will stand before the great white throne of Jesus Christ. And he will judge them according to the things written in those books. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, and they will bow. They will bow then to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will recognize that he is the Lord of glory, that he is the judge of the earth. And so God will get his worship at one time or another, and heaven is already full of his worship. And you read it over and over and over in Revelation. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy judgments are made manifest. Many times we have that the 24 elders that are seated around the throne in heaven, they fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen and Alleluia. For the Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. And so over and over, especially in the book of Revelation, we see God and Jesus Christ receiving the glory and the honor that they rightfully deserve. God himself, when he spoke to Job all the way back in that oldest book in the Bible, a book at least 3,800 years old, he said, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When the morning stars sang and the sons of God shouted for joy. All the way back then, the angels glorified him and worshiped him for his creative power, for his might, for his wisdom, for his knowledge. They worshiped him for that. And so God is worthy of it, and he deserves it, but he also said that we are to worship his Son, who is God. In fact, one of the greatest proofs of his deity is that he never refused worship. Never refused worship. Let's have a word of prayer real quick this morning. Ask the Lord to bless this. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you for caring for us. And thank you for watching over us. Thank you for sending the rain and, Father, the sunshine. And thank you for providing food and shelter and for us. Thank you for this nation that we live in where we can freely worship you. Help us to be always thankful and grateful for that. Thank you for your word, for your precious Holy Spirit, for your ever watchful eye that is never off of us. And you said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. You're so good to us, Father. And we love you. And we ask that you would be in this time, this morning, and you'd open our eyes, teach us something, help us to draw closer to you, and help us as Christians, believers, bought by your blood, to be true worshipers, and Father, to be worthy of the name by which we are called. We desire that, and so teach us in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I ask also for our dear brother Chadley and for his brother laying there, laid out in that bed today. I pray for comfort. I pray for wisdom for the physicians. I pray for mercy on his soul. And we pray that you be with that family right now. We bring these things before you knowing you're the only one that really can do anything worthwhile. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And Jesus Christ said all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. And there's two main areas that Christ dealt with when it comes to worship. And remember, worship means to bow down, to submit to serve, to adore, to reverence. And Christ never corrected anyone for worshiping him. And I do want you to look at a couple scriptures this morning. Just look at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. If you don't mind turning to just a few this morning. And if you look at Acts chapter 10, and here Simon Peter goes to the household of Cornelius. And Cornelius had prayed, and an angel appeared to him in a vision and said, "Send to Joppa for one Peter. He'll tell you how you can be saved." And then the Lord told Peter to go to Cornelius' house. And Acts chapter 10 and verse 25, as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up. I myself am also a man." When Cornelius bowed down and did reverence to Peter, Peter said, "Hey, no, that's not for me. That's not for me." We notice, and you could write these down, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, where John fell at the feet of an angel, a heavenly angel, a very powerful angel. "I fell at his feet to worship him." An angel now. So we got Simon Peter, the apostle, right? He said, don't worship me. Get up. Revelation 19:10, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God." Again in Revelation 22:8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me," Revelation 22:8-9, "See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God." We don't worship saints or angels, right? And a religion that teaches you to worship saints or angels or to pray to saints or angels has got to keep you out of this book, because this book will correct you in that area. Right? "See thou do it not." We worship the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ never corrected anyone for worshiping him, as we'll see. over and over again. He never corrected Thomas when Thomas reached hither his hand and beheld his felt his wounded side. Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And once again, Jesus Christ never corrected him. Why? Because he is the Lord and he is God. Jesus Christ, 1 Timothy 3:16, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." And Jesus Christ is God. And so, because he was God, he did not refuse worship as Peter did and the angel did. So he received worship, as we will see. Secondly, he corrected vain, misguided, and misappropriated worship. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15. And not only did he never correct anyone for worshiping him, when it is obvious from the Old Testament, right? Even in their creed, right? In Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel." Was it Deuteronomy 6:4? "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He says in Isaiah, "I am God, besides me I know not any. I am God, there is none else." But Jesus Christ was a manifestation of God in the flesh. And so it is not blasphemy, although the Jews believed that it was. It is not blasphemy to worship Jesus Christ. Oh, for if you believe that, you got to throw out the entire New Testament. It is on this that our faith is based. In Matthew 15:9, then Jesus Christ never refused worship. Not only that, he corrected inappropriate worship, misguided worship, vain worship. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, he says, speaking of this people, this religious people, he says in verse 8, "These people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. For in vain," right? Worthless, empty. "For in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And there's acts of religion in which there's no thought as to why or who, right? But just to please man, right? Men are religious creatures. We are. Look at Cain, right? It doesn't take us long to systematize, right? To set up a system of do's and don'ts, right? And very quickly, it becomes something where when we don't follow the system, we're not so much worried about the eyes of God, right? The judgment of God, as we are the people that invented the rules and what they may think of us, right? Or how we may look to others, right? And what will people think? But that's not true worship. It's not true worship, right? When the only reason we do something is to be seen of men, right? And when the fear of man is greater than the fear of God. And when the things that we do over time become so far from anything the Bible ever mentioned, right? It's an empty worship. And he corrected that. He can be worshipped the wrong way. You remember over there in Acts 17, he's neither worshipped with men's hands. Paul found there an altar among the Greek pantheon, right? He found multiple gods, and yet there was an altar to the unknown God. And he says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." And he said that God is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He says, "Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He says he doesn't need an altar, right? He wants you to accept his son, right? He has revealed his son who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he said that he will judge the world, right? Which most religions believe in some type of judgment, some type of retribution, right? Some sort of end or some sort of result to their behavior. And Jesus Christ said that result of your behavior, that judge of what you did that was right and wrong, that's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? You might have called him a million things. You might have called him Brahma. You might have called it Buddha, right? You might have called the Great Spirit. I'll tell you who it is. It's Jesus Christ. And the times of this ignorance God winked at before the revelation of Christ, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that, look, Look, for all these centuries, you believed in the Great Spirit, right? You believed in the old man of the hills, right? You believed in the fire god. You believed in the serpent god. You believed in the cow god, all right? Well, you didn't know any difference, some of you. But now you do. Now you do, and you're responsible for it. And God will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. And so Jesus Christ can be worshipped, or God can be worshipped the wrong way. Idolatry. A lot of things that we think he expects of us, he might not. God never asked for an idol to commemorate him. There are things that we think he expects of us that he might not. And there are things that God expects of us that we may not be aware of. And for Christians, it's easy to fall into idolatry, even as Christians, to where we end up inventing a Christianity that is so far from the truth of the gospel and the simplicity of the New Testament. And idolatry is when we worship God in a way that he has not commanded, often ignoring his specific instructions about it. Right? And Christianity as a whole has suffered from that throughout the centuries. Right? When we ignore what God says in his word about worshiping him, and then instead replace it with prayers to the saints and prayers to the dead and a hocus pocus act of magic, turning his bread and wine into the literal body and blood of Christ, worshiping saints and angels, right? And on and on, on and on. And this is just idolatry. This is idolatry. Worship can be misdirected out of ignorance and pride. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. It's my belief that every Christian, especially those here this morning, have a desire in their heart to be a true worshiper and to please God. I don't think you'd be here if you weren't, right? And so we want our worship to be according to truth. And worship can be misdirected, oftentimes out of ignorance, oftentimes out of pride. You know, I remember as a kid, I was at a meeting with a bunch of preachers, and you know, back in the day, nobody had beards. If you were a Baptist, you didn't grow a beard. Which is funny, because if you go back 50 years earlier, every Baptist had a beard. Right? And then if you go back even further, they didn't have beards, but they all had like super long hair. Like 80s rock band long hair. Remember the picture of John Smith, one of the first English Baptists? Guy had locks about down to here, you know? And I remember at a meeting, and all these guys in their suits, and they're perfectly, you know, everybody had the perfect, I mean, you could land a plane on that straight, you know, part right here. I'm not against looking nice. I don't want you to think this morning that I think you ought to look as nice as you can. But you know, they all had that straight part right there, and they all kind of looked the same, you know. And the preachers got up to introduce themselves, and I'll never forget, one preacher, he's from somewhere in Montana, he got up and introduced himself, and he had a beard. And boy, I mean, for 3 days, they would not quit giving that poor guy garbage, you know. And why? Because in that group at that time, you know, if you had a beard, you were a hippie, right? It was a reaction to the 60s, right? And you know, to the point where in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men, right? And it can get that way. If you believe in having a beard or don't having a beard, God bless you. Go for it. Knock yourself out. Amen. Amen. Hey, you're here. Hey, buddy, good to see you. Amen. Were you here when we prayed for you? Did I say anything weird about him? Amen. We love you. But knock yourself out, man. Knock yourself out. I'm not talking about things that are obviously impure, we ought to refrain from those things. Amen? We ought to have clean mouths and clean minds. Amen. That's for everybody. But there's some things it's more like, if that's something the Lord wants you to do, fine, right? But that's for you. That's for you. That's not a doctrine of God, right? But that stuff can take over. That stuff can take over how you dress, you know. And I think you say, what do you think? How do you think a Christian ought to dress? Clothes, you know, clothes. All right, you know, we don't need to see your cheeks hanging out. Amen, amen. God help us, right? But that stuff can take over. It can. And look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 18. And you ought to get out. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get your own convictions. I mean, you got to establish a walk with the Lord. And in prayer, right? Ask the Lord, hey, what should be my rules in my home for entertainment? What should be my rules for dress? What should be my rules for tobacco and alcohol? Right? You get with God on that stuff. Right? And you pray the Holy Spirit guides you, and then you stick by whatever He shows you. All right? And if that's good enough for you, that's good enough for me. Right? And but you should get something. You ought to know that the way you're living is from God. And not just because I hope Pastor Habman doesn't find out. You know, that's no way to live. No way to live, right? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve. Right? And I've been preaching the book, right, and guide you and help you. But ultimately, that's something between you and the Lord. And be careful about that stuff. Be careful about that. We've talked about that before. All right, but look what he says in Colossians 2:18. He says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of what? Angels, right? And this is speaking of people in the early days of Christianity. Many people wrote their own gospel books, right? And invented their own Gnosticism, their own religion. It was a mix of mysticism and Greek philosophy and paganism mixed with the gospels. And they came up with all sorts of weird doctrine, right? But he says that this man, these people, that they intrude into things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And so, and he says further on, he says in verse 21, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. And so he's speaking of people that invent a religious system that is a bunch of do's and don'ts, right? And attaches your holiness to that, which when he tells us very plainly in Colossians that our righteousness and our holiness is connected directly to being crucified with Christ. And we have to be careful about these things. Worship can be misdirected out of ignorance or out of pride. He says that this man is vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and he starts talking about stuff he doesn't even know what he's talking about. And we can substitute our own ideas and pet doctrines for the worship of Christ very easily. And oftentimes those pet doctrines can eclipse the name, amen, the lordship, and the leadership of Christ. God help us. We're all capable of that. I am and you are. We all are. God help us. God help us to keep Christ and His words and His example forefront in our mind. Christ behind me, amen. Christ before me. Christ all around me, the old Irish poem, amen. And I had a Mormon one time witness to me. He witnessed to me. He gave me the good news of Mormonism. And that was that I could be a God. And my family could be together, all together, for all eternity. That was how he chose to witness to me. Right? To tell me the pet revelation. Right? Of Joseph Smith and Joseph Fielding Smith and Brigham Young and all of those prophets, right? But Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Amen. I had Jehovah's Witnesses start out, and the first thing they do is, wouldn't you like peace on earth? And they talk about the kingdom and being part of their elite group. But Christ didn't say, go ye into all the world, right? And talk about the lion laying down with the lamb. He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Right? And there are unique and off-the-wall features, right? Oftentimes to do with prophecy, oftentimes to do with exactly how people think about the rapture and the second advent, exactly how they lay out Revelation, and they get so technical on it, and you have to sign on to everything, that it eclipses the purpose of the church, the glory of the church, the motive of the church, the mission of the church, which is to please Jesus Christ. And all cults do that, right? They profess to make the unclear clear. Let me tell you what's clear. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Amen? Worship Christ. And we ought to remember that no amount of worship is too much for Christ. No amount. Those wise men came and said, where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Those men traveled and they didn't have planes or trains or automobiles. They had mules or donkeys or camels or horses. And they traveled many hundreds or thousands of miles just on the sign of a star in heaven to worship Jesus Christ. And when they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. This is when he was just a baby. When he was just a baby, Jesus Christ was worshiped. And those men, they had seen his star when he was born. And by the time that they got there, he was back in Nazareth, 1 to 2 years old. Right? They took years out of their life. Years away from their families. Years away from their duties in their kingdom or whatever they were doing, just to go and for a day kneel down at the feet of a young baby, our Lord Jesus. Was that a waste? Not for him, it wasn't. They brought gold and frankincense and myrrh. Give unto the Lord, the Bible says. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering. And come into his courts. And there's no amount, no sacrifice is too great for our Lord Jesus. No sacrifice is inappropriate. He deserves our all. He deserves our all. And that's what Paul says, that he beseeches us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And this is something, listen, that is intentionally spiritual. But Jesus Christ said this. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to me. Brother Anderson, we don't support them. I'd like to take them on one of these days. They're doing such a great work in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And Brother Joey and Miss Amy and their boys. He said, during the campaign in the Karogu village last month, we were invited to speak at a prayer assembly on Wednesday night. I preached out of Acts chapter 17 on ignorance in worship. Several souls came forward for salvation, which is a rare thing in a village where the culture is extremely collectivistic. And the second night I preached from Romans chapter 1 on the power of God. Rather than moving at the invitation, the whole crowd sat in stunned silence for many minutes. Since no one came forward, I dismissed the crowd and still no one moved. This is 2026. It became evident that God was working. And though it was a different response than the first night, we had to be patient and let him move. We prayed and waited, and after some time we invited anyone who wanted to come to us after and again dismissed the crowd. After this, the crowd began to disperse, and several did come up and were led to Christ. We, brethren, were awed at the evident moving of God. But it was a couple of days later that we gained more understanding of what God was doing. Once we arrived at Angoram and met up with the other half of the campaign group, my wife Amy sought out Matilda, our cook from the trip in the village of Karogu. Matilda told Amy that there are spirits who live in the trees along the river and cover the village. She said that when the missionary came, God took the spirits away and let his words in. Significantly as well, the day we left the village, the first rain in several weeks came to the river. This evident manifestation of the power of God certainly has opened up minds and hearts to hear more of His Word and has opened a door of utterance for us in the Korogu village. Please pray as we labor to follow up on this opportunity. I thought that was an encouragement to see, you know, what many people witnessed in the apostolic age in the book of Acts is still going on in places in this world. But you know what it was? It was the preaching of the gospel. Right? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You see, you think there's spirits that live in the trees along the river? You bet your bottom dollar. There's spirits that live in Kalispell. You better believe it. But you don't think they live in New Guinea? They live here. All right? They live in some people's, Christians' houses, some of them. You better believe it. So for sure they live there. And that darkness and heathenism and idolatry. But you know what breaks the spell? The name of Jesus Christ. Amen. What a blessing. Now, I want you to look at a few things this morning about worshiping Christ real quick. Let's go here to Matthew chapter 15. Are you with me still? Get Matthew chapter 15 this morning, and I'll try to hurry. Matthew chapter 15. And Matthew chapter 15, and look at what he says here. Matthew 15, and notice what he says here in verse 25. See, I want to be a worshiper of Christ. Well, here's a few things you can do. Number one, he says, Matthew 15, 25, then came she and worshiped him, saying, what? Lord, help me. This was that Syrophoenician woman, that Gentile. Christ was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said, I'm not sent to... It's not meet to take the children's bread and give it to dogs. She said, yeah, but the Lord, the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. And she came and knelt down at his feet. And she said simply, Lord, help me. I think this is a forgotten form of worship, admitting that we need help. David said, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. We are a proud people. We are. We're proud. We don't want to admit that we need help. But we do. But we do. And it's a form of worship according to the scriptures. What is it? It's an admission of his power, not ours. You know, as tough as you are, as self-made as you are, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps as we are powerless in so many areas in our life. We can't even make one hair white or black. You know, and the longer you're alive, it's the height of arrogance to believe that you have control over everything. But the longer you're around, you're like, boy, I thought I had that. You know, every parent's an expert when their kids can't reach the doorknob. And then it's like, oh. and on and on. In Matthew 9:18, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. That's worship. What? Admitting his power. Amen. Father, which art in heaven, thy kingdom, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Admitting his power. God, I can't do this. If you don't do this, no one can do it. That's worship. Admitting that we need help. And crying out for help. And Matthew 8:2, and there, behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, if you will, you can make me clean. Right? A submission to his will. It's his prerogative. That's why they prayed, thy will be done. Right? When we pray, we always say, Lord, if it's your will. Why? Because we don't know how to pray for as we ought. Right? Right? Even on our best day, sometimes we ask amiss that we may consume it upon our lusts. It's just the way we are. Right? God make me happy. God pay my bills. God help me to have a good day. God help my cough. Right? Whatever. And again, it's how we are, okay? It's how I am. It's how you are. But when we enter into worship when we say, Father, perhaps in this prayer, I don't know how to pray. And maybe what I'm praying about, your will is something different. And I want you to know that I'm asking this, but if you have different ideas and plans, I'm submitted to that. Because you know best. What's that? That's worship. Lord, if you will, make me clean. Why? Because sometimes the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. And true worship, true prayer is saying, I'm praying the best I can here, but I want your will more than mine. A beg for patience. Matthew 18, 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Amen. When was the last time you just said, Lord, have patience? Have patience. What is that? That's just me saying to him, I know that you're capable of judging me, capable of making things real hard on me, because you're God. Yes. Have patience with me. I'm not there yet. I want you to look at Matthew 14. Not only asking for it, we ought to ask our Lord for help. We ought to not be too proud to ask for help. We ought to make him part of everything we do and seek his guidance in everything. Matthew 14, 12, and his disciples came. This is after, that's not the right reference. I'm sorry. Matthew 14, 33. I apologize. This is after Jesus Christ stilled the waves of Galilee in that storm. Matthew 14, 33, and they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, after he stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and everything was flat calm. The disciples are doing this thing. You know, some of his miracles, permit me to say this, maybe you could in your mind think, I don't know, they might have set that up. That's a magician's trick. Maybe he's just really good with medicine and chemicals. But this, right? Whoa. Right? You can't do that. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? I'm doing, who is in the boat with us? Look what it says in verse 33. And then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And I think in true worship, I think it's important to recognize that this is the hand of God. To recognize when Christ is working in our lives. To give him deference. This is God here. Right? When we're in church, this is God's thing. Right? When he brings things into our life, this is God. Right? And when things turn out for his glory, I love when people come to me and they're like, you know, I had this situation with my car, or I had this situation with school, and the Lord just worked it out. What a blessing that you give him credit for that. Amen. Recognize the hand of God in your life. Recognize in every area of our lives. True worship is recognition. It's giving him the glory for things. You know, and then verbally affirming it, right? They said it out loud. And we ought to get in the habit of praising the Lord. Hey, thanks, Lord. Hey, thank you, Lord. Right? Hey, praise God. Hey, thank the Lord. Right? Even at work, you want to make people uncomfortable, you know? You get out, you get stuck in the mud out there, you know, and you think you're going to be there all day, and the Lord just works it out, and, you know, and the equipment, everything comes together, and all of a sudden, what you thought was going to go really bad didn't turn out that bad, you know? Just throw out a praise God. Yeah. Throw out a thank the Lord, you know? And he's worthy of it. Yeah. Recognition. Look at Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. That's worship. They worshiped him. They recognized that he was the hand of God, and they affirmed it with a confession of their mouth. I want to show you another thing that is worship of our Lord Jesus, something that honors him. And this is after Christ rose from the dead. And, you know, the disciples thought that's it. You know, they struggled with their faith. They've taken away my Lord. They buried him in a tomb and sealed the door. And yet he rose from the dead and appeared to them. They thought he was gone. And yet there, 3 days later, there he was. And look what it says in Matthew 28:9. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, all hail. Hey, hello. That's, you know, hail, right? Right? The Germans say heil, right? Right? That's where you get hello. It's just all the same thing, right? And they came and held him by the feet and what? Worshipped him. I say this about our Lord Jesus Christ. Worship is exhibiting a joy at his presence. Verse 17, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. What is that? Jesus is here, and everything's going to be okay. And, you know, worship, we can be distracted many times. But worship is being joyful, being thankful, being happy about his presence. What did Christ say? I mean, you can imagine the disciples so bummed when they saw the Lord and the way he was treated and wrapped in those bloody rags and then buried in that borrowed tomb. You can imagine they were jumping through the roof when they saw him alive. Oh, man, guys. But let's bring it home. For Christ said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Then Christ is always with us. Just as he was with the disciples in body, he's with us in spirit. He's with me today. He's with me tomorrow. He's with me when I sleep. He's with me when I wake. He's with me when I go to work. He's with me when I drive my car. He's with me when I get a flat tire. He's with me in line at Costco. He's with me in line at Costco at the end of the month when everybody comes from Canada. He's with me. He's never, ever not with me. Ever. That's a reason to be joyful. He's here. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come to you. We all have bad days. We all have hormones. You know? We all have things that irritate us. But a Christian, I'm not talking about, not everybody all the time is like this. You know, that creeps me out. And some people are just naturally more that way. But joy. Joy. Not happiness, but joy. It's an undercurrent of hope and peace that never goes away, that is there because God is with us, right? And a Christian, right, who lets their moods and their hates and their resentment toward others overrule and overshadow the underlying joy of Christ is a Christian that's not rejoicing at his presence. Amen. Christians ought to exhibit a joy at his presence. And it ought to be evident to those around us that, yes, things are things. And we are but human, right? But we have something that balances us, that ballasts us, that brings us back to center, right? That everything's going to be okay because we have a blessed hope. We have a joy of his return. Hallelujah. We have a God that never leaves us nor forsakes us. And it is an act of doubt when we constantly act as if he is not here. Because he is here. And all of us, I think that God is honored where no matter where we're at in our day and in our life, we say, no, hang on. As bad as this is, God is with us. The great preacher John Wesley, that was his last words before he breathed his final breath. He said, best of all, God is with us. Amen. He's with us. I wonder if we grieve him when we act as if he's not. And when we wring our hands and say, what's going to happen now? This is so terrible. This is the end of the world. As if he isn't here. But he is. I think we have an obligation to worship him in that sense. To acknowledge his presence, a begrudging, resentful, stingy spirit is not glorifying to God. I want you to look at John 9. John 9. John 9. John chapter 9 and verse 38. Then he says this. He had said in verse 35 to that blind man that he healed, he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" Verse 38. And he said, "Lord, I would." I'll tell you a way we can worship him. We can believe what he says. Acts 24:14, Paul said, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets." And, you know, Paul was willing to risk his neck for what the scriptures said. I think it's an act of worship when we really believe in heaven and it affects how we live our lives. Really believe in judgment and hell and it affects the way we deal with others. Really believe in the return of Christ and live accordingly. Really believe in God's holiness and his watchful eye. As the great preacher said, the test of a man's character is what he does when no one is watching. I think for the Christian, as the scripture shows here, that the simple act of belief and just saying, "You said it and I believe it," is honoring to God. And behaving as if his word is true. Let's look at one more. 1 Corinthians 14. I like this one. Worship. Worship. I want to be a worshiper. You want to worship not just in church? Here's some stuff. Amen? I gave you some stuff last week. Here's some stuff this week. This goes way outside of these walls. Right? Why? Because you take the temple of God with you when you walk out of here. Amen? Amen? A temple in which is holy sacrifices and precious incense is never to go out, but is always to be burning, is always to be a place where God is glorified and honored. Not just in here. May our worship of him not just be 1 or 2 hours a week. May it be daily. May it be as David said, "When I lie down and when I wake up, thou art with me." 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and he says in verse 25, he says this. He says, verse 24, excuse me, "But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all." He's showing them that prophecy is superior to tongues. Verse 25, "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest." Why? When someone gets up and preaches the Bible. "And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." I tell you, when Jacob was dying, he worshiped the Lord leaning on the top of his staff when he was blessing his boys and thanking them for Joseph and Benjamin and Judah and Reuben. He was blessing his boys, but the Bible said as he leaned there on his staff and thought about his life and what God had brought him through, and then seen how God had brought his sons safely there to Egypt, he says he worshiped. And a great form of worship to our Lord is thank him for what he's doing in others. There's a lot to rejoice in. You know what the greatest proof of our God is? A changed life. Amen. Paul said, "We give thanks to God always for you all." He says again, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" He says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" You know, as we go to our homes, with all of the things that can cause us sorrow, that can break our hearts, even thinking about what we saw in Ukraine, there is much to thank God for and praise God for. And we gotta, when we see God working in the lives of our young people and leading them and giving them a love for the Lord, when we see a Christian grow, right? When we see someone take a step of faith, right? When we see God working in our church, it's something to thank God for. And when we don't, we wonder if it's because deep inside our heart we're bothered that the attention is not on us. Right? It's like, hey, praise God. So-and-so's growing. It's like, when's he going to mention me? Maybe not today. Sorry. Hey, thank you, so-and-so, for doing something. Am I going to get thanked? You know? How about just be thankful that God is, you know, doing that someone is doing something for the Lord and rejoice in that. And maybe it's not all about us all the time. You know what that is? That's worship. That's saying God is most important here. What God is doing, I'm going to recognize and I'm going to praise him for. Would to God we'd see his hand and the power of Christ in others in the world and in our church. Would to God that the news of this world would cause us to anticipate the return of the Lord and to see his working. Would to God what's going on in Israel and Ukraine and even in our own country, instead of causing us such dismay and worry, would be like, getting close. It's getting close. Amen. I'd fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. If God isn't in this thing, we're all in trouble. Amen. But he's our hope. He's our joy. And he's still working. Father, we love you.